Let's stand, please. I want to direct your attention to just one verse in Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Here's what the Bible says. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now just stop there and think. You know, we get in the habit of just reading the Scripture, but maybe we ought to kind of dwell on a couple of words here. Hope, how many of you know what hope is? See, if you, the wonderful thing is, this, the Bible you brought with you this morning is a book of hope. It gives us great hope. But when things happen in our life that we wish never would have happened, this gets a little blurry and begins to fade away. It will make our heart sick. And the Bible says, hope deferred or derailed maketh the heart sick. And then it goes on to say, the other side of the coin here, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. When you get your hope back, I can breathe again. Hope is huge. And when you start losing some of that, it's like you start falling down in a thing we call the hole of no hope. It's probably the worst place you can be. So this morning we're going to be looking at this. You know that thing, and it's individual, it's personal with you, but that thing that happened in your life that you wish never would have happened. It's that thing I'm talking about this morning. The Scriptures will address that. You don't like to talk about it. You don't even like to go back and think about it. Just too painful. That's the thing we're looking at this morning. Father in heaven, guide our thoughts and hearts this morning as we skip a rock through your word to find hope, maybe for someone this morning that has lost hope from a circumstance or a situation or a relationship loss or a hurt that's happened. And we'll be the first ones to brag on you and your word as we see light at the end of the tunnel. And we ask it as always in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. A young lady came to us, a Bible college student, actually. We do a lot of counseling. And here was her story. She said her mom and dad, she was early teens, let her go stay all night with her uncle, would be her mom's brother, and his wife. And in the night, she had an unforeseen, real tragedy occur. Her uncle slipped into her bedroom that night and violated her. And she couldn't wait to get home the next day to tell her mother. So she did. Told her mother, crying, sobbing. And her mother responded like this. What? My brother? You're accusing my brother of doing something like that? My brother wouldn't do something like that. Loaded her up in the car. Took her over to her uncle's house, her mom's brother, and confronted him. My daughter says, you did this. You didn't do that, did you? Now, what do you think he's going to say? So in really a 24-hour period, this Bible college student, by the way, who had a brace on her arm, a crutch, had been diagnosed by the medical people with MS, multiple sclerosis, and it was real hard for her to walk. This is how she had to walk. Everything was stiff. You know, like sclerosis of the liver is usually a drinking problem and it hardens up. So that's what was happening. And she was wishing 1,000 times that she had never gone over that night to her uncle's house and experienced that incredible hurt. Now, maybe your hurt or my hurt wasn't that bad, but you just can't get through life without hurts. But the hurt doesn't have to stop you. And if you've lost hope because of something like that, this morning you can recapture that hope. The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now the Bible says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When somebody says, yeah, I'm just kind of having a bad day, I've just got some issues, what they're really saying is something has happened in their life they wish wouldn't have happened. It's hurt them deeply, and they don't know how to navigate around or through that great disappointment. Does that make sense to you? Now, we're Christians, we dress nice, we come to church with a smile. But the Bible says, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. In other words, when that thing hurts you, it's there, and you learn to kind of cover and cope. But how do you disconnect from it? Many times people are headed down the hole with no hope and don't even realize it. Like, here are some characteristics, biblical characteristics of someone who's in the hole with no hope. We ask why a lot. By the way, if you're raising kids and you got one of those little ones that are always saying, well, why? You ask them to do something or whatever. Well, why? You just want to pick up on that. Why? By the way, Job, 16 times in that book, how many of you know about Job? Lost children, lost possessions, lost his health. 16 times Job asked why. So I guess we're in good company when we ask why, but you just, you know, we've got to get past some of these things. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Now, He's given us information that we can know some things, but we're not going to be able to figure out all the things. That's where God slides into the formula, which should be the best, biggest formula we have. So we ask why. Then the second thing we do is, it's not fair. Now, if you're raising kids, surely you picked that one up, haven't you? You know, the little hand goes on the hip. Whoa, Mom, that's not fair. And you see the bantering back and forth because something that happened wasn't fair. Now, just pick up on this. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 17, has kind of an interesting colloquial expression back there. The children of Israel were talking to God. They said, but that's not equal. See, equal. That's not fair. How come he gets to do this and I don't get to do this? That's not fair. They called it equal. Now, so you ask why a lot, that thing that happened? Now, this was exactly what this young lady with a crutch. She was asking why, and it's not fair. Then it always slides down to the next category on this elevator ride down into the hole of no hope, and that's comparison. Now, Corinthians tells us that they that measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not what? We're not wise. See? Now, comparison shows up like this, too. It's the what ifs and if onlys. If only we hadn't moved to Alaska. What was that all about? If only my mother and dad would have left me back where my friends were. Now, catch this. Wherever those friends were. Because wherever those friends were, you'll never make another friend as long as you live, you know, wherever you live. That's what we feel like when we're young. I understand. But now listen to me. It doesn't take long. Why it's not fair, comparison sets in, and then catch it. If that's what you're revolving around in your thoughts all the time, pretty soon, catch this, it's going to turn into a Bible word, bitterness. Now look with me in Hebrews. You got your Bibles? Hebrews. Chapter 12. And bitterness, by the way, is like a coin. It has a head side and it has a tail side. Hebrews chapter 12. Now catch this. Look up here a second before we read. The like a coin has a head side, tail side. Bitterness always shows up on the head side as anger. It always shows up on the tail side as depression. So if you know somebody that's just angry a lot and mad a lot, then you mark it down. Something has happened in their life that's really hurt them. Something they wish never would have happened. And they didn't know how to biblically navigate through that. And now they're just mad. They're angry. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The tail side of that is depression. What's depression look like? Leave me alone. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to go to my room. Be there 3 or 4 weeks. Slide food under the door. You know what I'm saying? Now, psychiatrists, by the way, before we get into the verse, psychiatrists call this bipolar. Bi, like a bicycle, two wheels. Pole, North Pole, South Pole. North Pole, angry, mad. Going to yell at somebody. South Pole, depressed. Don't want to talk to anybody. Here's what Hebrews chapter 12. Are you there? Verse 14. Now, right out of the gate, listen to what it says. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men. Which means what? We must be having some kind of strife or difficulty or clashes with somebody. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root, here it is, of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It'll splash out on all the people around you. See, that's just what happens. We get hurt. We wish it would have never happened. And we either get angry or we get depressed. Bipolar. By the way, it seems like today everybody's diagnosed as bipolar. Have you noticed that? It's just a catchy little cutesy thing. So this young lady in counseling, walking with this crutch, you see, she had been hurt so bad, damaged by her uncle. She felt her mother took the pervert side. Now she lost her mother. If you're a little, if you're a teenager and you can't go to your mother, who can you go to? She felt like she was an island all by herself, and in a volcanic island, seething. Earthquakes down below, volcanoes explosion up above. That hurt gets the throbbing so bad, here's what happens. I asked her this question. I said, have you ever had thoughts of hurting yourself? Oh, yeah. See, the throb is so bad, and the hurt is so bad, and the loss is so bad. Catch this now. That we try to find something in life that will just distract us from this hurt. And it could be a lot of things. We call them leaves on the tree. You know, we Baptists, we're great at picking, trying to pick leaves off a tree. If you just follow the trunk down, really, the real root problem is under the ground. That's where the stuff is being sucked up to produce the leaves. So we try alcohol. We try drugs. We get lost in TV things. We find a fiction novel and we just get lost in that whole thing and a whole series of them. We just try to find something, pornography. Something that'll distract us from that hurt. That's just throbbing, throbbing, throbbing. We don't like to think about it, don't want to talk about it. Sometimes when somebody approaches us to discuss that, we say, no, it happened a long time ago. I'm trying to forget it. I don't want to go there. Because, you know, it brings up all those feelings. Well, the feelings are there anyway. And then finally, thoughts of suicide and actually committing suicide, so I can finally put the period at the end of the sentence and I don't have to feel this huge hurt anymore. That's when the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. I mean, your whole entire world is all centered around this thing here. And if it's in good shape, then your whole person can be in good shape. If it's having a down day, guess what? It'll drag you down with it. How many understand what I'm talking about? Now, how do you get out of the hole of no hope? Well, you have to understand a couple things. First of all, we're living in two worlds at the same time. One is a private world, and the other is a public world. Now, what is there in your private world? What's inside your private world? See, the boundary of your private world is skin. And so inside your skin is your soul, the Bible would call it. The Greek word is psuche. We get our English word psychology. It's the study of how you're thinking about things, how you're feeling about things, and then the choices that you make. So your private world is everything inside you. Your private world is what you're thinking, how you're feeling, and the choices you're making. Now, you know why we call it private world? Because nobody else really knows what you're thinking. See, I can't tell what you're thinking this morning. You can't tell what I'm thinking. You may be thinking, tall, skinny guy, really, I mean, is he going to be a long preacher? Because I've got this crock pot going on for lunch. See? I don't know if you're thinking that. If you're thinking that, raise your hand. See, you won't raise your hand. I don't blame you. It's called the private world. But now here's the thing. The Scripture says in Romans that one day we'll all stand before God and give an account of how well we managed our private world. Do you realize we're going to have to give an account of thoughts and our words? It is, oh my. Oh me, oh my. See, especially for preachers, I think we're in a worse category. Talk so much. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. Our private world. Wow. But how many of you know we're also living not only private world, but we're also living in a public world? Well, what's in the public world? I don't care if you're married, sleep in the same bed with your spouse. The truth is they are still in your public world. Everything outside your skin is in your public world. Your children, people on the job, traffic out there on the street, the weather. Now, how much control do you have over the public world? How many are you raising children? Trying to. Okay. Now, okay, for instance, how's that going? They have a mind of their own, don't they? Hello. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. Everyone outside your skin is in your public world. How much control do you have over your public world? Zero. Which creates a little bit of a dilemma. Because as Christians, we believe what the Scripture says, that God is the holy, just, sovereign God of the universe. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And we believe that one day He will perfectly correct and balance out every wrong that's ever been committed. How many of you believe that? Three of us. Okay. Let me see. So, what does that mean? Here's what that means. We believe He's a holy, just, sovereign God, and one day He's got all of heaven, by the way, and all of hell to balance the score. We just kind of wished He would have done it last week. What's the hole up here? Now, here's our problem. See, God will take care of the Hitlers on planet Earth. The evil uncles. Whoever. Oh, He will balance it out. But when you get broadsided by a painful thing like that, you can start losing hope that God is going to balance it out. Is God fair? Where has He been? Why is this taking so long? Now, here's the bottom line. When that thing that happens in your life that you wish never would have happened, in your private world, catch this now, in your private world, you don't want to accept it. You know, you were climbing the ranks in the military, and all of a sudden, you got passed over for a promotion or on the job. You fell in love with that person, and it looked like it was going to be the life partner, and all of a sudden, they failed you, broke the thing off. Those are devastating things on the inside. In your private world, if you can't change something, the only thing you can really do is accept it. But if you won't accept what you can't change, then you're destined to live down in the hole of no hope. Have you ever run across somebody who was down in the hole? And maybe it was you, maybe it was somebody you know. I'm just saying to you, it's a terrible place to be. It's a lonely place to be. Now, are you hearing what I'm saying? So in this little gal with a crutch, in her life, her whole entire world collapsed. And she's mad, and she's angry, and she's depressed. And she fluctuates in between. And I told her, I wish I could put you in a time machine and shoot you back a day before that whole terrible event occurred, rearrange things, and you wouldn't have to go through that. I said, really, if I had one of those things, I would crowd in front of you. I would love to go back and change some things. But we don't have that. And if you can't change it, the only thing you can really do is accept it. Now let's talk about that. How to act, A-C-T, to get out of the hole. Number one, accept what you can't change. The catch is now, accept what you can't change about yourself. I think it was maybe third or fourth grade. You know, we traveled around a lot growing up, and so I'm in this new school, and so I get in my seat. This little guy behind me, while the teacher is teaching, he tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, wow. He said, your ears really stick out. I said, what? He said, your ears, Dumbo the elephant. Look how big your ears are. I never thought about my ears. I don't think I'd ever thought about my ears a minute in my life. But as soon as recess, I ran into the bathroom. I looked. Oh, my word. Well, that's worse than I thought. You know what I'm saying? And so the rest of the day, I was leaning over like this trying to read. I was leaning over here, you know, trying to mash these babies close to my head. And that night, got home. I tried Scotch tape. Doesn't stick to hair, so that didn't work. Then I got a rubber band. Wrap that thing around my head. Okay, have you ever slept with a rubber band around your head? Well, I'm just saying it doesn't work. You have? Okay, well, amen. Now, here's what I'm saying. Isn't this amazing? Look, accept what you can't change about yourself. I'm too tall, so I walk like this. I'm too short, so I walk like this. See? Accept what you can't change. Yeah, but if you had these parents, you'd want to go live someplace else. Okay, I understand. But you'll have to take that up with God, because thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. There's a lot of things we'd like to change. Catch it now. But if you can't change it, the only real thing you can do is what? Accept it. And if you don't accept it, and you know you can't change it, guess what? You're down in the hole. That's where you get to live. Pitiful place. It's a self-induced place, because the Bible does have the answer. Accept what you can't change about yourself. Accept what you can't change about people. Accept what you can't change about circumstances. So you're in the van with your whole family, drunk driver. Now these are all real life experiences. Crashes through a red light, smashes your car, and you lose your mom. You lose your little brother. And a gazillion thousand times you wish you could go back and change it. But if you can't change it, the only thing really you can do, if you want to live in reality, is to accept it. A, accept what you can't change. C is, catch this now, change bitterness to forgiveness. Change bitterness to forgiveness. I was a 50-year-old preacher before I really, it's embarrassing to tell you, but before I really understood biblical forgiveness. whenever I was a kid growing up, it was just me and my little brother. And it was real clear, at least to me, that my dad liked my little brother, 4 years younger, better than me. My dad never came to any of my sporting events. He never came to my high school graduation. I was the only one to graduate from high school. He never came to my college graduation. It was just real clear that he liked my little brother better than me. And so I tried to do everything I could to get acceptance. You know, Boy Scouts all the way to the very top. And we were raised in a lost home. Here's what I'm saying. So my mom died when I was 50 years old. The next year, you know, when your mom dies, that's a huge loss. Because I can still hear her little voice, that little high-pitched voice, rooting for her son out on the baseball field. But never my dad. So after my mom died, my dad, a few months later, had to go into the hospital. It looked kind of serious, and so I went in to visit him every day. And one of those days, the second day, I was there. I said, "Dad, well, how are you doing?" He said, "Well, Tommy, I might as well tell you. And you know what I'm thinking. Okay, I just lost my mom. And now he's gotten some kind of report or test about cancer. Now I'm going to lose my dad." And I don't care how old you are. It's always, there's something nice about having your mom and dad around. You can call them. You can talk to them. They've probably been there and done that. Are you young people? Do you realize? Check this out. Is this right? It seems like the way God's designed it, that parents are always older than their kids. Maybe they can go through the hard things and the difficult things and learn and pass them on to you. See? So, "Dad, how are you doing?" He said, "Well, Tommy, I might as well tell you. You're really not my son. Your mom got pregnant with you when I was in the military. Your real dad is Amos Hobbs. You're not my son." Now, when he said that, can I be real frank with you? That made a lot of sense. I realized why he liked my little brother better. Still hurt deeply, but at least logically, I could figure that out. But it really hurt because he just really enjoyed saying it, enjoyed telling me. I never heard my dad say, "I love you." I never heard those three words. My dad never said, "I'm proud of you." And you know, they sound like simple little things, but they're big. Some of you sitting here, maybe a little older, maybe that was the day and age, I don't know. But you've never heard your dad say that, or your mom, you know? Or maybe you're adopted, you don't even know who your real parents are, and why would they give me away? Now, all I'm saying to you is, down in the hole. Man, I went down in the hole. I went through all these things here. And it's an amazing thing, because when you're down in the hole, you tend to be hooked, like a bungee cord, to the person who hurt you and wronged you. Now, this is terrible, but I would, my dad liked his old truck, better than he did me. Or at least I always thought that. And so as a preacher, laying in bed at night, here are my thoughts. You know what I ought to do? Slip out about midnight, go over to his house. He got home from the hospital. And take a knife and just punch a hole in every one of those stupid tires on that stupid truck. You tell kids don't use the word stupid. Okay, sorry. Move that from the terms. Okay, well, all I'm saying to you is, man, that's how I felt. And you know, my wife told me, she said, "Honey, when was the last time you called to check on your dad?" I said, "Oh, I don't know, a couple of weeks." She said, "It's been 3 months." You know, I was working on a project one time, and I just needed a bolt. Just one bolt. You know how it is with a guy on a project? You got to get it finished. So, one bolt. So, I ran up to the hardware store to get this one bolt. And as I pulled into the parking lot, I saw this gray-haired guy in bibbed overalls walking into the store. And I'm thinking, is that my dad? Oh, that could be my dad. Oh, this isn't a good day for my dad. I don't want to see my dad. You know, now, that's why we have caller ID on the phone, isn't it? Oh, no, it's my mother calling it. Don't answer the phone. Kids, don't answer the phone. Okay, now what I'm saying to you is this. I made a U-turn. All I need is one bolt. I can finish my project. And I left. Why? Because I just want to deal with my dad. Too much hurt. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, catch this. You got to change bitterness to forgiveness. And forgiveness is two things. Ephesians tells us that we're supposed to forgive other people like God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Forgiveness is two things. This is what Jesus Christ did. I forgive you, and I don't want to get even. I thought of so many ways, since he rejected me, then I'd just like to reject him. You know, I'm cutting grass out there in the parsonage. You know, the engine's roaring. People driving by couldn't hear what I was saying. I wasn't cussing. But here's what I was saying. I was saying, "Well, you don't want to be my dad? Then I don't want to be your son." And I'm cutting grass, see? Looks like somebody, old man, talking to themselves. And I was real young back then. Okay, here's what I'm saying to you. It affects you. You get hooked to that hurt. It'll jerk you here, jerk you there, all over the place. You make stupid decisions because of it. You make wrong decisions. Forgiveness is two things. I forgive you, and I don't want to get even. I'm going to take you off of my hook of getting even, and I'm going to put you on God's hook. Now, God, you get even, or don't get even. I don't care. I just don't want to carry the weight of this anymore. Now, remember when Jesus Christ, whenever they came to arrest him, and remember Peter whipped out his sword, took a swing and cut off a servant of the high priest right here, and Jesus Christ has to supernaturally, think about that, heal it right on the spot. Now, here's what Jesus said to his disciples, Peter. He said, "Put away your sword. If you live by the sword, what's going to happen? You're going to die by the sword. Think ye not that I could not presently pray to my Father in heaven, and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels?" One legion is thousands. I read and I thought, you know, Lord, here's this little band of soldiers coming for you. Don't you think that's a little bit of an overkill? 12 legions, thousands of angels. Catch this. Now, here's what he was saying to Peter. "Peter, if I wanted to get even, oh, I could get even. One prayer to my Father, he would send me enough angels to wipe out the human race. Start all over again." Actually, it's interesting. Remember when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross? The Bible says that there was darkness over the land. The word darkness there, it's very interesting. The word darkness should be in neuter gender, neutral gender. In other words, if I were to say to you, "This chair, is this male or female?" You'd say, "Well, Brother Sidra, it's really not male or female. It's what? neutral, neuter gender. Well, angels are always referred to in Scripture in masculine gender. The word darkness is in masculine gender. Now think with me. So here is God dying on the cross. Never happened before. Angels hovering in so thick, it probably blacked out everything. You know what they were saying? Jesus, just give us one signal, and we'll wipe out the whole entire planet. But you see, his goal was not to get even, but to forgive. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many are still on the bus? Are you with me here? Forgiveness. I forgive you, and I don't want to get even. I'm tired of carrying this stuff around. Second thing, forgiveness is. Now, this might be a little harder, but catch this. I forgive you, catch this, and I'll accept the pain and the hurt and the rejection and the consequences of your action or your sin against me. You see, if you can't change it, the only thing you can really do is what? Accept it. And that little gal in the crutch, she didn't want to accept it. Me, as a preacher, I didn't want to lose my dad. It's the only dad I had. And now he says, no, you're not my son. I fought with this. You've got to accept what you can't change if you want to live in reality. Reality is I can't change it, and I'm going to accept it through forgiveness. But they don't deserve to be forgiven. Oh, I hear you. Oh, do I hear you. Now listen to me. Forgiveness is not for them. They may never even know you've forgiven them. Forgiveness is for you. It's for you. Finally, you get this huge load off of you. This little gal with a crutch. I ask her, have you ever forgiven your uncle? No, I haven't. Have you ever forgiven your mother, which was the huge thing? No, I don't want to talk to her on the phone. She'll say, why don't you ever, you're always so busy when I call. If you answer the phone, you're always so busy. It wasn't a real busy, it was, I don't want to talk to you, Mom. Have you ever forgiven your mom? No. No, I haven't. So my wife and I, probably half a box of a Kleenexes later, she finally forgave her uncle. Not too hard to do. And she forgave her mother. Now, what's the difference between forgiving from your head and your heart? See, it's the heart that's infected. Do you realize your brain doesn't feel pain? They were doing brain surgery on a master violinist the other day, and you could see it. They had him actually propped up in bed, his head kind of clamped so he doesn't move. But he had a violin. He was playing a violin while they were doing a piece of his skull off. You can't deaden it or he couldn't play. So your brain doesn't feel the pain. It's your heart that feels the pain, see? So you have to forgive from your heart. Now, how do you do that? Well, like it or not, you have to actually go back and touch some of the pain and the emotions that happened when you went through that terrible event you wish never would have happened. And in the middle of those feelings, forgive. So we took her back. Okay, you're 12, 13 years old. You're sleeping in bed. You hear the door open. It's your uncle. Now go back and remember what he did. She started sobbing. From that emotional state, she forgave. And then your mother, you told her. She put you in the car, drove you back, denied what you said. She felt all that rejection. and she forgave her mother. Now pick up on this. This is important. It's huge. So they started, it was a Thursday night before service, and they started singing upstairs. We could hear the music, and I said, you know, we got to get upstairs. So she stood up and she started twisting her ankle. And I said, did your foot go to sleep? You know how that happens. She said, no, Brother Suter. She said, you see, I haven't been able to move my ankle. It's on my bad side, she called it. Now catch this. That was a Thursday. Sunday, we saw her walking across the parking lot. No crutch. Really, not even a limp. Walking. Everybody was asking, what happened? What happened? Now listen. See, all this stuff here always affects the physical body. Migraine headaches, ulcers, colitis, etc., etc. You understand what I'm saying? And the key is, forgive the person. Just forgive them. I told her this. I said, before she forgave, I said, you know, it's real clear you've been through a lot of stuff. But what if my wife and I built you a multi-million-dollar mansion on the shores of Hawaii? 15 bedrooms. We'll hire people to help you take care of it and all that. And it's just yours. Trust fund. Pays all the taxes. You just get to live there and enjoy life. With this exception. First of all, you got to let your uncle live in one of those rooms. But now you got 14 bedrooms left. But then you got to let your mom live in another one of the bedrooms. But you still got 13 bedrooms left. Would you accept the free gift of a multi-million dollar mansion on the shores of Hawaii, 15 bedrooms? She said, no. No, because I'd probably see him every day coming and going. Okay, now here's the question. If you know a multi-million dollar mansion is just not big enough to keep you away from all that pain, then why are you letting that person or that event live in this little private world apartment inside your heart? Forgiveness is for you. It's not for them. I forgave my dad from my heart. It was quite a thing. I told my wife, I said, Tuesday, I was pastoring, busy schedule, I'm going to go over and see my dad. She said, really? I went over and knocked on the door. Preacher, I knocked on the door. He came to the door. He's kind of shocked. I said, hi, Dad. I wanted to come by and check on you. He said, well, you know, you don't have to. You're really not my son. Told me the whole thing all over again. And I'm thinking, now, why is it I don't feel this anymore? Are you hearing me? I went in. I was there once a week, at least, checking on him. Talking. See, look, once you forgive someone, the pain isn't there anymore. This little gal with a crutch. Now when her mother calls, guess what? Well, she can decide to answer it or not answer it if she is busy. But now she can pick it up and talk to her mother, and it doesn't register all that pain. Ask you this last question, then we're finished. Thank you for your good attention. In your whole entire life, now you can go anywhere you want to with this. In your whole entire life, what do you think was the most painful, hurtful, emotional experience you ever had to go through? Isn't it funny? Because your heart wants to go right back there now. But you're saying, no, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. Maybe later. No, no, right now. What do you think was the most painful, hurtful, emotional experience you ever had to go through? Now, just stay there for a second. You see, maybe you're still bungee corded to that. And everything in life is like a filtering system. It has to go through that hurt. Bitterness springing up, thereby many be defiled all over the place. You know what you should do? Take them off your hook and put them on God's hook. Forgive them. And if you can't change it, accept it. Now, We've seen over the years, there's really catch this now, only three people you ever have to forgive. The person who wronged you, hurt you, violated you. Sometimes we get mad at God. Well, why did God let this happen? One of our daughters was born with dyslexia. Flipping letters in school was really hard for her. It was our Christian school. And so, guess who she got mad at? Because her preacher dad said, you know, God is love. God made you. She's saying, well, but I didn't want to be made like this. I just want to be, quote, normal, whatever that is. So I remember the Thursday night around the coffee table that she forgave God for giving her dyslexia. I know it doesn't sound good theology, does it? But it really helped her. See, whoever you met, the person who wronged you, God, and sometimes we get mad at ourselves. My mother told me don't marry him. Cool. And I'm not going to tell her she's right. Oh, but is there any way to get out of this? Now, here's what I'm saying. Look. Maybe you made a decision that didn't turn out very good. Now, kids, you can beat yourself up and beat yourself up and beat yourself up. Or you can say, God, please forgive me for making that stupid decision. And will He forgive you, by the way? Absolutely. Now, forgive yourself. It's God's plan to get you out of the hole of no hope. Now, God's plan to get you to heaven is for you to humble yourself, accept forgiveness from Jesus Christ. It's God's plan to get you to heaven. How many of you have done that, by the way? You've personally accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior. Now, if you haven't, that's the most important thing. But if you have, then this morning, if there's someone that the Spirit of God has brought to your mind that you need to forgive, then don't put it off. It's God's formula to get you through that hurt so you can get on with your life. Father in heaven,